As maybe you've heard, today we're kicking off a brand new series. And if this is your first time with us, thanks for joining us today. It's the perfect time to be here because you're at the ground floor of Real Hope, the new sermon series we're diving into. And if it's your first time here, could you actually do me a favor? And we have these things called connection cards. You can find them out in the lobby after the service. If you would just fill one of those out for us, we would love to get to know you. That's a way that we'll follow up with you and say, hey, thanks for joining us. And we actually will send you a gift in the mail. And so if you're new here, we would love for you to fill one of those out and drop them off in the lobby at the end of the service. And I just wanted to say, welcome. Thank you for joining us today. You know, as it's been mentioned, we have these booklets that are available in the lobby. You maybe have heard Jess mention that this morning already. And if you were late, you probably didn't hear Jess mention that. But these books are available for us to go along with our series that we're diving into for the next 8 weeks. And we'll be looking at Colossians and Philemon as we talk about the real hope of Jesus. And today, as we start, I just wanted to mention to you that real hope is something that we believe in. You know, real hope is actually one of the reasons why we, Grace Point, exist. In fact, it's in our mission statement. We exist to offer the real hope of Jesus Christ to real people in our real community. That's our mission statement. That's why we exist. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us to actually have real hope? How are we supposed to share the real hope if we don't really get it? And so that's where we're going to be. We're going to be sitting in that tension of asking, what is the real hope of Jesus? You know, I believe most of us have hoped for things in our lives. You know, maybe as a child you hoped it would stop raining outside so you could go and play. Or maybe you hoped, if you were like me, that your mom never found the note that the teacher sent home in your backpack for the day. I was actually of the generation where they stapled it to your coat and everything. And so, like, there was no way they couldn't find the note. Maybe you hoped, like me, to be a professional athlete. My problem was I stopped growing in, like, fourth grade. Maybe you hoped to visit space, to be an astronaut. Maybe you hoped that that special somebody at one time in your life would ask you out. Or maybe you hoped that that one person wouldn't ask you out. Maybe you hoped life would finally get easier. That you would have a new job. That all of the finances would just fall into place. At one time or another, we've all hoped in something. But was our hope in these things real? Or was it more of a wishful thinking? So what is it that makes hope real? What's the difference? The difference is that real hope finds its foundation in something rather than someone, Jesus. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at Colossians and Philemon to talk about the real hope of Jesus. And this is a letter written by Paul and Timothy here in Colossians. And it tells us of real hope, what that means and what it looks like. This letter is a little unique because Paul is writing to a church he didn't start. He learned about it from his friend Epaphras. And he's the one that actually started it. And he's with him at the time of writing this letter. One of the issues that the people were facing is that they were being sidetracked from their mission. They were forgetting that Jesus mattered most and that he's the source of their hope. So Paul starts this letter with a greeting. And this letter starts by saying this. This letter is from Paul. It's a solid greeting. It's a really good start, right? And he tells him who he is, that I'm your brother in Christ. And then he starts with these words, and they're not on your screen for you today. I encourage you maybe to start bringing a Bible or open up your phone to Colossians 1, and you can read these words along with me. He says these words, "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. See, these words are a reminder to the people in Colossae of what God has done for them already in their lives. They are people of faith, and they had a confident hope. He reminds them of what it was like when they first heard the good news of Jesus and the hope that came for them. And then Paul says these words in Colossians 1 and 6, and these ones are on your screen today. It says, "The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth of God's wonderful grace." See, Paul's words tell us more and more about their confident hope and what it's done. And it gives us insight into what having hope in Jesus should do in our lives. See, one thing that we can take note of is that real hope produces fruit. More specifically, the real hope produces changed lives. See, hope produces fruit, and we see it evidenced in changed lives. Paul tells them how their lives have changed since hearing the gospel of Jesus. And he says that it's still changing lives whenever people hear about Jesus and what he did and how he lived. This is still true today. When people place their faith in Jesus, when they no longer find hope in the things of this world that fade away really easily, when they put their hope and faith in him, their lives begin to change. And it doesn't mean that everything's perfect. Don't hear that today. But it means that we have a source, we have a foundation that we can build our lives on, and we have somebody that we can count on every single day. Because hope in Jesus is real. Hope also does something. Hope continues to produce in us a love for God's people. You know, in verse 4, Paul mentions their love for God's people. But then later on, he repeats those same words. He echoes those words that you have a love for God's people in verse 8. Paul says that Epaphras told them all about the love they have. And he says that their love for others was a gift that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. Love for people is evidence of having your hope built on the foundation of Jesus. In 2020, during that one time of year that none of us want to talk about, COVID, I actually found myself not loving people very well. No matter what decision that I had to make, no matter what choice I made, people weren't happy. And they let you know about it in not very kind ways. And my opinion was, it felt like the greater C church, the big church, had actually lost its love for people. You know, I found myself in my quiet times, in my journal, asking God, would you give me a love for people? God, would you give me this gift that I can love people well? I asked God, would you give me a love for people that it's really difficult to love right now? And even in our staff meeting, when we would meet together as a staff, we found ourselves asking for God to give us the ability to love everyone, no matter where they landed on the certain issue of that day. What's interesting is I actually still find myself praying this prayer. I ask every day, God, would you give me more and more capacity to love people in the way that you would love people? And it's not that I don't love others, but I want to love people well. I want to love people more fully in the way that only I can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we have our hope in Jesus, we can be gifted this gift of love. See, Paul tells the people that he heard of their love that was given to them by the Spirit. And love is a gift. And I don't believe we can ever fully love people the way that we're meant to if we don't ask for this gift and if we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to love people fully. Hope produces the fruit of a changed life. Hope produces the fruit of a love for God's people. Hope also produces the fruit of expectation of what's to come. In verse 5, Paul tells the people again how they have a love for the people in the church, and Colossae has this expectation of what God has reserved for them in heaven. The expectation is that they have a place reserved for them, that they're going to get to be in the very power and the very presence of God. And because of that, they go forward sharing the good news, no matter what stands in their way. This good news that they heard changed their life and their outlook. And it provided them with a future that was not possible before. There's a commentary written by a guy named David Garland. And he summed up Colossians, the church, their love and their hope in this way. He says, their active love is a sign of genuine faith. And it's based on a solid hope. Last week, as I spoke to you, I mentioned something happening at a school in Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. There's this revival that's happening there. And right now, they're in the 240th hour of a continuous worship. My brother and some other pastors from the west side of Michigan decided they needed to go, and they went. And he shared with me a few things that I just want to share with you right now. He said the people there will forever be changed because they experienced Jesus in a very real and a powerful way. See, as the group that he went with was on their way back, they all said how this event, how that moment, just that day that they were there, was something they would never forget. Because they never experienced it before. When you read reports actually about what's happening, there's a common theme that says when you walk in, there's a peace that you can't understand. I find it interesting because the generation that's in college right now has some of the highest levels of anxiety ever seen. A generation struck with anxiety is receiving an outpouring of God's peace, exactly what they need. One of the things he shared with me was how at every turn they were offered water or a snack. That there was this place of genuine hospitality there because people loved one another. It was genuine. There was even people who were offering rooms for people to sleep in if they needed a room because they loved each other. He also shared how it was a visible image of heaven on earth. How in the room it was generation worshiping with a different generation. People of every walk of life, from young child to a college student to a professional to those who are retired, everybody in the room worshiping the same God. Nobody was more important than the other. They were all gathered for one singular purpose, worshiping Jesus. And finally, the last thing he said was that his hope was renewed. See, he's a pastor, and he preaches the good news of Jesus. He's preaching it today. And he said because of this experience, his foundation is being rebuilt. He said how his hope is renewed, because it can be hard sometimes. Life can be really hard. But he says going and experiencing Jesus, he was reminded that that's where his life needs to be built on. The good news is that real hope doesn't just stop with producing something for us or from us. But what it does is it actually provides for us too. Real hope provides for you. One of the things that real hope can provide is wisdom. Paul prays this over the church in his letter to Colossians. He says, "So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you a spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." See, hope in Jesus means that we can go to him and ask him for help. It means that you're not alone. It means that we don't have to try to know everything. We don't have to try to understand everything. But we can turn and ask the one who does. We can ask him for help. We can ask him for understanding and wisdom. Paul then continues to pray for endurance for the church as well. He says this in verse 11, that we pray that you will be strengthened with all of God's glorious power, so you will have the endurance and the patience you need. You know, one of the things I take out of this verse in verse 11 is that our endurance is not based on us, but it's based on God's glorious power. The ability to continue and to move forward in this life, even when things get in the way, it's not based on us, but it's based on Jesus and what he did for us. On the days when we're weary, on the days when we're tired, on the days when we feel broken, we can keep going on a little longer because we can lean on our hope in Jesus, and we can ask him and for his power and for the ability to continue on. Hope also provides for us patience when we need it most. We can patiently wait, knowing that what we're enduring is not forever. Paul in verse 12 says that one of the ways that we can be patient is by thanking God and asking for joy. During COVID, I found that when I was asking myself for love, the one thing that God was actually providing for me was more patience. He was giving me patience to deal with people. He was giving me patience for a natural development of love for people, not for it to be forced. He was giving me patience to deal with the mess that we were all in. You know, this week, it's been one that I've been living in this tension. I don't know if you ever feel that way. But there was something so beautiful, and there still is something so beautiful and powerful happening on the campus of Asbury. But then not too far from here, on a school, same generation of kids, tragedy hit. Now, how can we see the very power and the presence of God in one place, and then we see complete darkness in the ways of this world in another? It doesn't make sense. I don't have the answers for you. But I found myself coming back to one thing, and it's the fact that we need Jesus now more than ever. You can say amen to that. Yes, on Asbury University, we have an image of what's to come. We have an image of what heaven looks like on earth. But then on the other campus, we have a reality of where we're at. There are still people that need hope. There are still people whose lives need to be changed by Jesus. There are still people who don't know what it looks like to love others. And we still have work to do. There's one thing that I want to leave you with today. It's that our hope is not dependent on us, but our hope is based on Jesus and the fact that he rescues us. These are Paul's words to the church in Colossians. It says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I think we all still need rescuing daily from the ways of this world. But I'm thankful that Jesus has forgiven us. I'm thankful that Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross and that he died for us and he rose again. I'm thankful that when we've gotten it wrong, our hope is real in Jesus, because he does come and rescue us. He purchased our freedom and he forgave all of our sins when he went to the cross. You know, the song that we sang earlier, Cornerstone, there, I had those words written down because they've been in my head, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those words are still true. Jesus is our real hope. And our real hope in Jesus is not dead, but it's alive. Because Jesus is alive. And he's very active today. Jesus longs for us to hope in him. That we don't hope in anything else of this world. That we don't hope in our own agenda and what we want to see accomplished. He asks that we don't put our hope in our finances or in our wisdom and education that we may have. He says, don't place your hope in other people. He says, simply place your hope in me. Because he's our firm foundation. Our hope is based on him rescuing us. And guess what? He already has. All you have to do is say yes to him. Say, Jesus, my hope is in you. We're going to close out our time together, worshiping like we always do. And today we're going to worship in a way that's more of a celebration. To say that, Jesus, you are our living hope. Because that's who you are. It's an acknowledgement saying, Jesus, my hope is in you. And when we say those words, I pray and I pray and I pray that you mean it. That you would say, Jesus, you are my living hope. I ask that you would stand and pray with me. God, this morning, I thank you that you sent us your son, Jesus. God, that you had a plan all along for when the times we get it wrong, you made a way for it to be right. And God, because you sent us Jesus, we are forgiven. Because he went to the cross and he paid the debt for our sins, we are forgiven. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we sing these words about Jesus Christ being our living hope, that we would mean it. God, I pray that if there's somebody here in this room today that wants to place their hope in you, they would do so. God, maybe they would come forward this morning and meet me right up here in the front row and say, today's the day that I want to put my hope in Jesus. And Lord, if our hope is already in you, if our faith is already in you, God, would you help us not to grow weary? But would you give us an endurance and a patience to deal with the ways of this world? God, would you strengthen us this morning? God, would you restore us this morning? Lord, would you renew us this morning? And Lord, as we go from this place, just as it says in our mission statement, would we truly share the real hope of Jesus with the real people we encounter every single day in our real community? Holy Spirit, give us a love for other people so that we can do that well. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.